Hello, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, well, great. Well, let's put this other one on. This is fancy. We get hooked up all sorts of ways here. Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to get to know you guys. We've really enjoyed our time here together. It's been a blessing, and we hope that we can have been a blessing. Does that sound right? We can have been a blessing. Forgive my English. I hope that we are a blessing to you as well. You know, you have definitely been a blessing to us, and you know, we thank God for churches that hang around and talk and have fellowship. That's wonderful, and churches that love the Lord. Something I didn't mention this morning at all, just like to mention now, as far as returning to Brazil, we already have tickets bought. We're going back on the 21st of next month, so that's like just a few weeks. And we're grateful to the Lord for that we'll be able to do that. But also something that we ask you to be praying about. When we came to the United States, my wife could only stay 6 months because she's not a U.S. citizen or didn't have a green card or anything. So for us to stay longer, we applied for a green card. She was granted a green card, so now my wife is a green card holder. But the problem with the green card is that she has to come back to the States once a year for 2 weeks, and that's not fun. So we immediately applied for citizenship, which is something that we can do since my job requires me to be out of the country. And so we've applied for citizenship, and they've already called her in to do her biometrics and all that sort of stuff. So we don't know when, but we're actually praying, God, if it's your will, you could actually have them call her in before we go back to Brazil. She can go back to Brazil as a U.S. citizen already. You know, if not, we're going to have to make a quick trip, you know, maybe sometime next year, come back just so she can get her citizenship. But be praying about that because, you know, God can work miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. Okay. But once again, I thank Pastor Boatman and his family. We had a delightful time over there. We've enjoyed everything that God has done for and through you to us. Tonight, this is night, right? It's kind of odd for us because in Brazil, our morning services are usually either 8:30 or 9. That's when we start in the morning. And then our evening services are like 7 o'clock in the evening. So, you know, it's usually dark or getting dark by then. I would like to invite you today to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to ask you, how many of you were here this morning? Okay, I think that's all of you. If you were here this morning and you heard me preach, I know there's at least one person that wasn't able to stay to hear me preach this morning, but they're back today, tonight, which is good. But if you heard me preach this morning, what did I preach about? Okay, well, good. Pass it on, yes. Amen. You know, you got to check because sometimes you preach and you don't know that anybody ever even caught anything from it. But I hope you caught the idea that we should pass it on. We should share the Word of God with other people. We should help others understand. And we need to teach the greatness of God. We need to teach the praises of the Lord. We need to teach them about what a mighty, powerful, marvelous God we have. We need to pass that on. But there's a difficulty in life when we try to do something and we can't do it wholeheartedly. It's difficult to be able to get things done. Like, for example, let's say that you like a particular food that I don't know. You know, is there a particular Texan food that's like, this is typically Texan? Yeah, but that... something strange. Armadillo. Okay, let's roadkill. Okay. Let's say I've eaten armadillo in Brazil, but let's say that I've never eaten armadillo before and you just love armadillo and it's just good, you know, it's like great. And you're trying to tell me, and you're like this, oh brother Doolittle, you gotta try it. It's just awesome, really. It's wonderful. I think sometimes that's kind of the way we try to portray God and salvation. It's like, this is great stuff. isn't it? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start out by reading one verse. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. I'm just going to read, one sentence, just one sentence. I'm going to move this off to the side here. It's getting too much of my breath on the microphone. Okay. You can still all hear me fine, right? Okay. So I can raise my volume if I need to. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I'm just going to read one sentence, just one sentence. Follow along with me as Peter wrote here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, 1 Peter 1, 3, starting out, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." My teachers always used to get on my case for writing run-on sentences. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you may help us get excited about what you've done in our lives. And we may rejoice in you. We may be excited about your word and the life we have in you. I pray, Lord, that you may use me this afternoon, this evening, to be able to transmit your message the way you would have it to be transmitted. I pray, Lord, in Christ's precious name, amen. You may be seated. I think I have a lot of similarities with this Peter guy. Kind of a hard head when you write run-on sentences or whatever. But what I'd like to look at, let's take a look and see what Brother Peter, the apostle, what he's saying in this run-on sentence, and a little bit after this we'll look as well. But he just starts out, first of all, he starts out in the book. He's kind of addresses who he's talking to. And basically it is the people of Israel, the Jews that are scattered abroad. But when he gets here, he starts sharing something about God. Now, God does not belong to the Jews. Amen? So he belongs to himself, of course, and we belong to him. But you know, we all have access to God. So he starts out in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be..." And I have to stop there first. What does the word blessed mean? You've probably heard, people say, "Well, bless God, bless God, all my soul, and all that's within me, bless his own name." What does it mean to bless? Are we capable of putting a blessing upon the Lord? What does the word bless mean? I thought God blesses us. Can we bless the Lord? Well, the word bless actually carries two meanings. One is to say good words about another, or to speak highly of. It goes along with the word praise that we talked about this morning quite well. So actually that's the meaning that it carries here, is not to bestow a blessing per se, but it's the words that we say should be words that uplift and raise up. So he says, "Blessed be the God." In other words, we should be uplifting God. And that's what he's doing. He's uplifting God. He says, "Blessed be the God," and we know who God is, "and the Father," that's the same God, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we all know who Jesus Christ is. Amen? All right. He goes on to say, "which according to his abundant mercy." Another word, abundant. What does abundant mean? What does abundance look like? Sometimes we go like, well, what is abundance? Abundance means something that's overflowing. It means that it's filled to the top and running over. And, we all like abundance. Amen? We don't like having a cookout and then like running out of meat. We don't like running out of Cokes or tea or whatever you like. We also like to have extra. You can take it home, but we want to have extra. He talks about God's abundant mercy. That means that God's mercy is abundant. It goes above and beyond, and it overflows. And it's his mercy. Now, what in the world does mercy mean? Two interesting words in the Bible: mercy and grace. Real simple definitions can be found for them. I know they have a lot of complexity, but a lot of real simple definitions. What's the difference in mercy and grace? Grace refers to receiving something that you don't deserve. God's grace is His providing of salvation to us. We don't deserve it. It's His grace. It's interesting, it's the word in Portuguese and where it comes from, Latin base. Graça can also be used like, hey, here, you know, have these glasses. They are de gratis. They are by grace. They are not purchased. They are given. So that works good in Portuguese. It doesn't work good in English. But basically, this idea, it's free. It's something that's freely given. It's something that is by grace. So receiving something that you don't deserve, you don't merit it. It's just something you're given. So that is grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what you do deserve. That's mercy. You see, we deserve hell. Every one of us do. And if you think you don't deserve hell, you need to learn what the Word of God says. We all deserve hell. So not getting hell is mercy. You go like, doesn't that mean they're the same thing? Well, they're the opposite looks at the same thing. It's God's mercy that He extends to us, so He says, okay, you don't have to go to hell because My grace brings forth salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? So if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace will free you, but it's His mercy that takes away the penalty. So grace and mercy. So God's mercy is abundant, and obviously it's part of salvation. He frees you from the bondage of sin. He frees you from hell. Talks about His abundant mercy, and it's so abundant that God's mercy is for all mankind of all times. But He's talking to saved people here. So He says, through His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now we as independent fundamental Baptists, we know what it means to be born again. Amen. Yes, born again. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting phrase. And kind of like, what does it mean? Well, I think if we go back to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 is one of the places where we find this idea of being born again. John chapter 3, we have a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's one of the head honchos there amongst the Pharisees. He comes to see Jesus Christ at night, whatever his reasoning is. We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't say precisely. But he comes at night to see Jesus, and as he's there, he goes to talk to Jesus, and he starts going like, well, we know that you are God, you know. You must be God. The things you do. And it seems like Jesus basically says, let's cut to the chase. And he says there in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Or he cannot see, I'm sorry, the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Now, you are born again, right? That expression, born again, it's interesting that it has kind of a way back in the Genesis idea. When you stop and think that God created man, He created Adam and Eve, and He created them perfect. We all know that Adam and Eve sinned. God told Adam and Eve that if they would eat of the fruit, if they disobeyed, they would surely die. That day, they would surely die. Listen, Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Did they die that day? Yes. They didn't die physically. But the word die, death, actually refers to separation. At that moment, God, who created man, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, that created man, a body, a soul, and a spirit, putting His own spirit in man, the day that man sinned, that spirit was removed, Adam and Eve became body and soul, but no spirit. There was a death, an emptiness, a separation. That's why all humankind is always in search of trying to fill that spot where the Spirit of God no longer is. There is a body, there's a soul, but there is no Spirit of God. And where there's no Spirit of God, evil spirits can come in. And that's why you had so many situations of people being demon-possessed. But what had to happen is there must be a spiritual birth again. Once again, the Spirit of God must return to live within the human body. That's what it means to be born again. And Jesus explains that within the text. You know, Nicodemus is going like, what? Be born again? Can I go back into my mom's belly and get born again? What are you talking about? Jesus says, no. There's two births. There's a natural birth. There's a spiritual birth. Everybody's born naturally. But if you're not born also spiritually, in other words, the Spirit of God comes back into your body so that you're complete, if that doesn't happen, you will not get into heaven. So, kind of a simple explanation, but going back to Genesis, I like doing that. It kind of gives you the picture of why people need to be born again, because they're missing the Spirit of God that was once in man when man was created in the perfection of God. So he goes on, you've got to be born again. And I thank God that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He put His Holy Spirit back inside you, and you are now complete. Now the problem is we need to live in the Spirit now that we have the Spirit. Amen? Well, that's for another message. But anyway, as we look at this, we go on again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Not just He gave us a new life by being born again, but He says, unto a lively hope. Now, there is hope. People hope in a lot of different things. People hope that the government will change. People hope that COVID will disappear. There are some people that hope in Buddha, and they hope in Muhammad, and they hope in different things. That's where they set their hope. But the Bible says the hope we have is a lively hope. That means it's not a dead hope. We do not serve a dead Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Jesus Christ. So therefore, our hope is not in someone who died. Our hope is in someone that's alive again. And he goes on to explain that. He says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, our hope in Him is not a dead hope. It's a live hope. And He said that if He rose from the dead, we would rise as well. So our hope is alive and it is eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also ends that verse with a comma rather than a period. So we'll just go on. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. We are saved and we are put forward to an inheritance. Did you know that the Christian gets an inheritance? Now, you know, think of inheritance. What automatically comes to your mind? Like, wow. You know, if this real rich uncle or something would die, I'd get all this money. Yeah, inheritance. There's a problem. Let's say that your father, you know, I use examples sometimes, my father, who's still alive, 84, still preaches the gospel. Let's say that he were a millionaire. He's definitely not. He's a missionary. But let's say that he were a millionaire. Let's say that he died and he gave, and I received, I don't know, 10 million. Why not, you know? $10 million. There's a problem with me receiving those $10 million. I lost my father. It was the death of my father that brought me that money. But I no longer have my father. Sad, isn't it? Unless you just don't like your father, which I hope isn't the case. But I'd like to look about inheritance, because this inheritance that we receive from God is a very special inheritance. He says, to an inheritance, and he goes on to explain about the inheritance. He says the inheritance is incorruptible. What's that mean? I had heard someone say that that means that there's no politicians involved in it. It is incorruptible. Well, that's not the meaning, but it's not the meaning. Well, the meaning means that it cannot be corrupted. It will not rust. It will not decay. It cannot be corrupted. He goes on to say that it is undefiled. Undefiled means that it is pure. It has nothing mixed in with it. So this inheritance, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. He goes on to say that it fadeth not away. That means it will not lose its value. You know something? If you get an inheritance here on earth, The corruption will come in because you got to pay so much of it in taxes to the government. Whatever you spend it on will not be something that will maintain its value. It's going to go away. But the inheritance that God gives us is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And you know what? If you have an inheritance here on earth, someone's probably going to stick you up and take it from you. Right? They know you got money. They're going to come after you. They're going to take it from you. God bless us, sometime back, you know, back in 2005, I think it was, or something like that, God gave us money to buy a pickup truck. And so we bought this nice pickup truck, four-wheel drive. Oh, man, that was a nice Toyota pickup truck. Really nice. Used, but nice. And I enjoyed that Toyota pickup truck. And then after almost 2 years, I didn't have money to put insurance on the truck. But after about 2 years, I got news that someone that told someone from our church that they heard someone in the bar talking about how they were going to get me in the truck and take me to Bolivia, knock me off and keep my truck, and because they didn't like me. And I go like, that's not nice. So I found a way of putting insurance on the car, and it wasn't till I paid the last of the four payments of the insurance for that year, and just then these guys come with guns and take the pickup truck away. So much for having a nice pickup truck. Anyway, you know, that doesn't happen with the inheritance God gives us. You want to know why? It says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. No one's going to take our inheritance because it is in heaven. It's not here. You know, sometimes I know we want to say, God, could you like send at least the interest down, you know, so we could, you know, use it? And he will, in a sense. He does bless us. He does help our money stretch farther. But the inheritance itself that he has for us is in heaven, and nobody, not even the government, can mess with it. We have a wonderful inheritance in heaven. That should make you happy. Amen. We have inheritance in heaven. And it says that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And again, he's still using commas here. He hasn't ended his subject. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You who are kept by the power of God. I want you to think on that sentence just a moment, or that part of the sentence just a moment. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about the final stage of our salvation, in the sense when we are finally in heaven to receive our inheritance, where we will no longer from that point on be subject to suffering from sin or temptations or stuff like that. He's talking about when we're totally free from this world. But the how we get from here to there, it's interesting because he says, you who are kept by the power of God. Since I was a little kid, my parents were already missionaries, so we traveled back and forth, United States and Brazil occasionally. And one thing that my father did, my father's a real smart man, he would buy the tickets. We'd go to the airport, he'd get the boarding passes. And you know what my father would do with the boarding passes? I mean, can you imagine? I was the fifth of seven. So there's seven of us kids. And I'm imagining back when I was like about this big, and I had a little sister and a little brother. And I'm trying to think of my father giving us the boarding passes. Could you imagine? There we are. Okay, we're 2 hours ahead of time at the airport. We're already passed through the safety stuff there and everything. We're there where the airplanes are, so to say. We're getting ready to board, about 2 hours away. Could you imagine? My father said, okay, here you go, LaWanda, Roger, Philip, Stephen, Peter, Rachel, hey, Timothy, get the pacifier out of your mouth and hang on to your boarding pass. And then all of a sudden, all right, time to board, let's board. It's like, where's the boarding passes? I don't know. Maybe I left it in the bathroom when I went there. Maybe when I was looking at those little things over there at that shop. I don't know what happened to my boarding pass. You know why my father never gave us the boarding passes? He wanted to make sure we didn't miss the flight. Think of it. We don't hold on to our salvation. He paid the price. He bought the ticket. He gets the boarding pass. He hangs on to it to make sure that when it's time to get on the plane, we don't miss our flight. I like that. I like the fact that I don't have to try to stay saved. I am held by His power. Now, just to put that into perspective, God is powerful. Jesus Christ specifically refers to the situation in John chapter 10 when He says, listen, my sheep, they hear my voice. They follow me. And you know what? They will not perish. You know what? They're in my hands. No one can take them out of my hand. Oh, and you know what? My Father, which is greater than I, we're in His hand, and no one can take them out of His hand. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So for us to lose our salvation, you'd have to kill the Holy Spirit, which isn't possible, and rip Him off, take the seal off. You'd have to kill God the Father to be able to open His hands up. That's not going to happen. Then you have to kill God the Son to open His hand up. That ain't going to happen. He already died and rose again. He's not dying again. Then maybe, possibly, you could lose your salvation. There's no way to lose our salvation. I can't lose something that's not in my possession. God possesses me. I don't possess the salvation. Think of that. So here we are. He says, you who are kept by the power of God. That power of God will protect us, will take care of us, make sure we get there, make sure we don't lose the flight. And that happens because of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His power will keep you through till the end of time. So that's finishing that one sentence. Now let's take a look a little farther on. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about the security of our salvation. We're talking about the inheritance we have. It's wonderful. I even heard an amen. It's wonderful. So under these circumstances, he goes on in verse 6, and he goes, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Right? Well, we ought to be rejoicing because you know what? We're going to go to heaven. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not getting out of it anymore. So even if you don't want to go to heaven, I'm sorry, you're still going to go to heaven. Isn't that kind of the way we look at it sometimes? He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Woo! It's good to be a Christian. It's good to know that I'm going to heaven. It's wonderful to know that nothing, nobody can take my salvation away from me. Oh, but Brother Doolittle, life is so hard. How can I rejoice with all the problems? Well, what does he say? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Hey, you're supposed to rejoice even though for now, during this season, during this time, we're going through temptations or problems or tribulations. And he goes on to say that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, the faith that is, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I like his comparison here. I do not like problems. Let me just leave that clear. I do not like tribulations. I do not like going through sufferings. I am human. But if we look at what the text is saying, how do you purify gold? Fire. It goes purifying, more fire, more it purifies. More it burns the impurities, the purer, the more valuable the gold is. What he's saying is, God permits us to go through trials. And what should happen is that you should accept the trials, not fall into temptation, but accept the trials that come and live through them for the honor and glory of God. See, because when Christ comes back, your good Christian life and good Christian attitude that stood fast even in the middle of temptations, trials, and problems, that is going to magnify God because it is God who does it through us. That's good stuff. So you're going through a trial? Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Don't throw yourself under the bus. Know that God permits these things to happen to test our character, to test our trustworthiness, to test our faithfulness in the Lord. So keep on keeping on. So he talks about this, and he gets to verse 8. And he finishes the verse there, actually, verse 7. Though tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, whom, talking about Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love. Let me ask you, have you personally, with your two eyes, seen Jesus Christ? Do you love him? That's absurd. How can you love someone you've never seen? Come on. That's what the human logic tries to say. But by faith, we know who Jesus Christ is. So even though we have not seen him, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Let me ask you, you still have not seen him, but did you believe in him? All right, three of you did. Have you believed in him? Okay, so he says, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do we rejoice in the Lord? Do we rejoice in the Lord out there? Here, when we sing in these wonderful songs, man, I've enjoyed the singing here. You sing these wonderful songs, and you have a very talented player that I'm going to try to pull down to Brazil to work with us. But anyway, you know, you guys are blessed here, but this is not the only place that you're supposed to be a Christian. It's out there that your face should shine with happiness and with joy, and where people should look at you. And when you're going through tribulations and trials and problems, I mean, I'm imagining here, there you are at your job. They're trying to make cuts. They're trying to cut people out. And, you know, they said, listen, you know, we're having some bad times. Things are going down. We're going to have to, you know, let you go. And the next day they're at the job, you know, so you have to still work till the end of the month or whatever. And next Monday you're at your job and you're whistling and singing and working, and your colleagues are going to look at you and go like, hey man, you crazy? Didn't you get it? We're losing our job. And you're like, I know. That's the Christian attitude. Now, if they see you complaining and sulking and all upset because how could they do this to me? I've worked for this company so many years. Who are you glorifying? It's not God. We need to understand that. I often tell people this. If you get fired from your job, you've been witnessing, you've told everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have. And then all of a sudden, oh, you're getting fired. You go like, praise God. Oh, why didn't you like your job? Oh, yes, I like my job. But I guess this mission field is done with. God sent me on to another mission field. Someplace else where I can tell the people about the Lord. That should be our attitude. We should glorify God and be excited about things of the Lord. So he says, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. What does it mean when we say joy unspeakable? I think most Christians think, well, Brother Doolittle, it's right there. Just read the Bible. It says that this joy is unspeakable, therefore, hush up about it. That expression, unspeakable, refers to that which is above expression. You know that time when something happens, it's just so marvelous, you just go it's so good! That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being so overwhelmed with this joy that you just can't express it. And we as Christians are going to heaven! We cannot be condemned to hell anymore. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. We are winners. Have you ever played card games with someone? Or some other game, chess or whatever, where you get to that point of where you know from that point on, it doesn't matter what the other person or other people do, you've got the game. Have you ever been in that situation? How do you feel inside? You feel like, oh, it doesn't matter. Go ahead. Hit me with whatever you got. I got this. I won this game. I mean, there's nothing you can do to beat me. Do you know that that's the attitude we as Christians should have? Not because we deserve it, but we've got the victory in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter who's in the presidency. It doesn't matter what disease is going on. It doesn't matter what jobs we lose. It doesn't matter because in the end, we win. And we need to be excited about that. He says, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does the word glory mean? Glory refers to a shining. The glory of the Lord, the shining of the Lord. Do we as Christians shine? Do people look at us and see, not necessarily, oh, no, that's mystical, Brother Doolittle. That's like the, what do you call it, the aura or whatever. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you can tell when you meet someone who is joyful, it irradiates from them. Does the presence of God irradiate from us? Or when people look at us, do they see nothing else but just another miserable human being going day by day through a rough life? Let's be different. Let's be happy. Let's rejoice. God has given us so much. We have an inheritance. We have a salvation, a guarantee of heaven. Let's go for it. Let's be excited. Let's get out there and let the world know we serve a risen Savior. Let's rejoice always in the Lord. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Pastor, you can come to finish up the service. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. God, it's just so good when we think of what you have done for us, and we don't deserve it. But your love, your grace, your mercy, you care so much about us. God, help us to have that same desire to spread your word and with joy in our hearts and in our lives, spread the news that, hey, we serve a wonderful God and he wants to change your life and change it forever. God, help us to be rejoicing Christians with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thank you, Lord, for your word this night. In Christ's precious name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. Wonderful. That was good. Rejoice.